I'm guessing here, but I'm guessing that you are just like I am and Elizabeth is. When you go on a trip, when you go on especially a long trip, it's good to be home. As Dorothy said, there's no place like home. And that thought inspired me to start a six-part sermon series today that I'm calling Lessons from the Sea of Galilee. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But first, let me say that the Sea of Galilee is one of those remarkable places in the Holy Land that looks today almost exactly the way it looked in the days of Jesus. And for many pilgrims who go to the Holy Land, being around and in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and experiencing all of the villages there and recalling all of the ministry and miracles of Jesus there is for many a highlight of the trip. I don't know whether these people would say that or not, but it is for many. And Jesus, in fact, chose to live on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee in a village, actually a city, called Capernaum. That was his home away from home. He left his home. He left his home in eternity. He left his throne. He left the place where the angels bowed down and worshiped him. And he came to be like us. And he, for those 3 years of his ministry, went to Capernaum. In Exodus, God told Moses that he would take his people to a new place, a new home, flowing with milk and honey. Remember that? And when your place, when your house, when your condominium, when your apartment, when your trailer, when your town, when your city, when your state, when your country, when those are your place, they're your home. And your heart is warmed. It's flowing with milk and honey. In the early 20th century, George Moore wrote this. He said, "A man travels the world over in search of what he needs, and he returns home to find it." Home is a place where the great are small, and the small are great. Home is a place where we are understood. It's a place where we are treasured. Think about where you live right now. Assuming you would call it a home, what makes it a home for you? You know, a home doesn't just happen, does it? It takes nurturing. It takes time. It takes love and care and giving of ourselves and more. And once you apply all those things, it's a familiar place to you. And it becomes filled with memories. It feels safe to be there. Yes? And you love the people there. And of course, it's great to come back to your own bed and your own pillow and your own pets and all those things that make your life comfortable. Jesus left his home, heaven. And he came to a distant place. And he didn't have a home there. He didn't even have a house there during his ministry. In fact, he didn't even have a cradle for his birth. They laid him in a feeding trough in a cave. He lived with Mary and Joseph in a cave, and he worked at Sepphoris and in Nazareth as a carpenter, a stonemason. And he left Nazareth at the time of his ministry, and he chose to live on the Sea of Galilee. It became his place, his home, for 3 years. Now, the Sea of Galilee is unique in many ways. It provides all of the water for a very thirsty people. Israel, as well as Jordan, are dry, arid countries in some parts with a great need for water. It all comes from the Sea of Galilee. But where does that water come from? It comes from the Jordan River. From the springs in the north, the Jordan River begins to roll white water. And that white water comes down to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee and flows into it. And then it flows out of the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee. Joshua brought the Israelites to the River Jordan. And Joshua brought them into their new home, crossing the River Jordan. In fact, crossing the Jordan has become a symbol, especially in Negro spirituals. It's become a symbol of crossing over from this life into the next life. Death into eternal life. There's a special fish that lives in the Sea of Galilee that can be found in no other body of water in the world. And men made their living selling that fish. Jesus selected some of those men, those fishermen, to be his disciples around the Sea of Galilee. It's a special place that Jesus adopted as his home. In fact, as we were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, I said what I usually say there. I can imagine God saying, "Son, I want you to go to that planet." And Jesus saying, "Yes, Father, where do you want me to be?" And God saying, "It's not going to be easy, so I want you to pick your home." And Jesus said, "Look at that place, Lord. It's so beautiful. Let me go there. Let me have some peace there." But in Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." When Jesus lived and ministered by the Sea of Galilee, he had no house. He had no home. And so one of his disciples, Peter, lived in the home of his mother-in-law, and he invited Jesus to stay there, and Jesus lived in his mother-in-law's home. I mean, his hell on earth started early, didn't it? And you can see the foundations of that house in Capernaum today. It's revered. Jesus slept there, and he ate there, and he lived there, and he healed there. It's where they let the man in through the roof, the paralytic. Jesus made it a familiar place. Jesus filled it with memories. It became a safe place from the threats that awaited him in Jerusalem. And he loved the people there with an agape love. It was his home, away from home. And he was the same person, I believe, in that house, in that home, as he was when he preached, when he fed the thousands, when he healed people, when he walked on the water, when he performed all the miracles. Jesus was consistent. What about us? Let me ask you some questions. Are you the same person here that you are at home? Don't answer. Just think about it. Do you use the same language outside of your home that you use in your home? Are you as gracious to the people in your home as you are to people in a social setting like this is? Now, sadly, some of you may not be living in a happy home. You're living in an unhappy situation. Perhaps there's tension. Perhaps there are tears where you live. And perhaps life feels unbearable at times where you live. If that's the case, I want to remind you of what someone said. They said, if your home is unbearable, maybe you are the bear. Ooh. Someone else put it this way. The right temperature at home is maintained by warm hearts and not hot heads. A cute little girl was sitting on a bunch of baggage in a hotel lobby. And her parents were at the desk checking in to the hotel. And a lady came and saw the cute little girl, and she said, "Hi, honey." She said, what brings you here? And she said, "We're checking into the motel. We're from out of town. My daddy got a new job here, and we're going to be living here." And the lady said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. We're going to be living here while we're searching for our house. I'm so sorry you don't have a home," she said. And the little girl said, "Oh, we do have a home. We just don't have a house to put it in yet." Do you have a home or do you have a house? I long for every person here to live in a place of joy and blessing and love, to be complete as a home, a Christ-centered home. That doesn't just happen. It requires nurturing, time, love, care, giving of self, and more. And the more may be that you need to be more nurturing. It may be that you need to be more loving, that you need to be more caring, that you need to spend more time there, that you need to give of yourself more in your home. Our homes, brothers and sisters, should be the church of Jesus Christ in microcosm. When you're driving home today, or perhaps you're having lunch together after church today, I want you to thank one another for making your house a home. But if you can't truthfully do that, I want you to ask one another, is there something we can do together to make our house more a home? Deal with it. Deal with it. Nurture it. Spend time. Care. Give of yourself more. A number of years ago, a pastor by the name of Bob Munger wrote a little booklet that I've often given to people when they give their lives to Jesus Christ for the first time. The name of that booklet is My Heart, Christ's Home. Your heart is the home now of Jesus Christ. His home away from home is in you. You know, if you get on a plane and you look down on the Sea of Galilee, they claim that it looks like the shape of a harp. But as I look at it, I believe it's the shape of a heart. And Jesus chose in his earthly ministry to live in a place that looks like the heart. And he chose, by bringing his Holy Spirit to live in me and in you, he chose to make his home in our hearts. It's inspired in part by Ephesians 3, 16 through 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And also these words in John 14, verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now please forgive me, I'm going to read from this little booklet. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon where I read this much. But Bob Munger said it better than I can. So let me share this with you. Here goes. He said, one evening I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but very real. He came into the darkness of my heart and he turned on the light. He built a fire in the cold hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been silence. And he filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. After Christ entered my heart, and in the joy of this new relationship, I said to him, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around and introduce you to the various features of my home that you may be more comfortable, and that we may have fuller fellowship together. The first room was my study, my library. Let's call it my mind. This room of my mind is very small, with thick walls. In a sense, it's the control room of my house. Jesus entered with me and he looked around at the books in the bookcase and the magazines on the table and the pictures on the wall. And as I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt badly about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books before his eyes, that his eyes were too pure to behold. There was a lot of trash and literature on a table that a Christian had no business reading. And as for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations of my thoughts in my mind, these were shameful. I turned to him and said, "Master, I know that this room needs radical alteration. Will you help me make it what it ought to be, to bring every thought into captivity to you?" He said, "Gladly, I will help you. First of all, take all those things that you're reading and looking at which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with the scriptures and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures, they're on the wall. You'll have difficulty controlling those images. But here is an aid." Then he gave me a portrait of himself. "Hang this centrally on the wall of your mind," he said. I did. And you know what? I discovered that through the years, when my thoughts are centered upon Christ and his purity, the power and his purity and power, impure thoughts back away. Next, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. Now, this was a very large room. I spent a good deal of time in the dining room and much effort in satisfying my wants. I said to him, "This is my favorite room. I'm quite sure you will be blessed and pleased by what I serve." He seated himself at the table, and he asked me, "What's on the menu for dinner?" Well, I said, "My favorite dishes. Money, academic degrees, and stocks, with newspaper articles of fame and fortune as side dishes." These were the things I liked. Worldly things. I suppose there was nothing radically wrong in any particular item, but it was not the food that should satisfy the life of a real Christian. When the food was placed before him, he said nothing about it. However, I observed that he did not eat it. And I said to him, somewhat disturbed, "Master, don't you care for this food? What's the trouble?" He said, "I have meat to eat that you do not know of. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." He looked at me again and he said, "If you want food that really satisfies you, seek the will of your Father, not your own pleasures, not your own desires, not your own satisfaction. Seek to please me, and that food will satisfy you." And there at the table, he gave me a taste of doing God's will. What a flavor! There is no food like it in all the world. It alone satisfies. Everything else is dissatisfying in the end. We walked next into the living room. This room was rather intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace and an overstuffed chair and a sofa and a quiet atmosphere. He also seemed to like it. He said, "This is indeed a delightful room. Let's come here often. It's secluded and quiet, and we can have fellowship together there." Well, naturally, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than to have a few minutes with Christ in intimate fellowship. He promised, "I will be here every morning. Meet me here, and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room, and he would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase, and he would open it, and we would read it together, and he would tell me of its riches and unfold to me its truth. He would make my heart warm as he revealed his love and his grace that he had towards me. These were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the living room the withdrawing room. It was a period when we had our quiet times together. But little by little, under pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Well, I don't know, but I thought I was just too busy to spend time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Eventually, I began to miss a day now and then. I remember one morning in particular, I was in a hurry and I was rushing down the stairs. I was eager to be on my way, and as I passed the living room, the door was open, and looking in, I saw the fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. And suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he was my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as the Lord of my home, and yet here I am neglecting him. I turned and I went in and I said, "Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you." I asked for his forgiveness, and he readily forgave me, as he does when we truly repent. And he said, "The trouble with you is this. You've been thinking of the quiet time, of the Bible study and the prayer time as a factor in your own spiritual progress. But you have forgotten that this hour means something to me, too. Remember, I love you. I want your fellowship." Before long, he asked, "Do you have a workroom down in the basement of my home, the home of my heart? I had a workbench and some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around with a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial. I let him down there. He looked over the workbench and what little talents and skills I had, and he said, 'This is quite well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God?' He looked at one of two little toys that I had thrown together on the bench and held one up to me. 'Are these little toys all that you are doing for others in your Christian life?' 'Well,' I said, 'Lord, that's the best I can do. I know it isn't much, and I really want to do more, but after all, I have no skill or strength to do more.' 'Would you like to do better?' he asked. 'Certainly,' I replied. 'All right, let me have your hands. Now relax in me, and let my spirit work through you.' And so, stepping around behind me and putting his great strong hands over mine, he began to work through me. There's much more that I must still learn, and I'm very far from satisfied with the product that's being turned out. But I do know that whatever has been produced for God has been through his strong hands and through the power of his Spirit in me. Don't become discouraged because you can't do much for God. Your ability is not the fundamental condition. Give your talents and your gifts to God, and he will do things with them that will surprise you." I remember the time he asked me about my playroom. I was hoping he would not ask me about that. There were certain associations and friendships and activities and amusements that I wanted to keep to myself. But there came an evening when I was on my way out to meet with some of my friends, and as I was about to cross the threshold, he stopped me with a glance and he asked, "Are you going out?" I said, "Yes." "Good," he said. "I would like to go with you." "Oh," I answered rather awkwardly, "I don't think, Lord Jesus, that you would really want to go with us. Let's go out tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll go to a prayer meeting. But tonight I have another appointment." He said, "That's all right. Only I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together, to be close companions. I just want you to know that I'm willing to go with you." "Well," I said, "we will go someplace together tomorrow night." That evening, I spent some miserable hours. I felt wretched. What kind of a friend was I to Jesus when I was deliberately leaving him out of my associations, doing things and going places that I knew very well he would not enjoy? When I returned that evening, there was a light in his room, and I went in and to talk it over with him, and I said, "Lord, I've learned my lesson. I can't have a really good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together." Then we went down into the playroom of my house, and he transformed it. He brought into my life real joy, real happiness, real satisfaction. New friends, new excitement, new joys, laughter, and music have been ringing through my house ever since. One day, I found him waiting for me at the door, and as I entered, he said to me, "There's a peculiar odor in this house. There's something dead around here. It's upstairs. I think maybe it's in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Yes, there was a small closet. And in that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life, and yet I loved them and I wanted them for myself. Reluctantly, I went up with him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger, and he pointed at the door and he said, "It's in there, some dead thing." I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I was angry. I had given him access to my library, to the dining room, to the living room, the workroom, the playroom, and now he was asking me about my little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, "This is too much. I'm not going to give him the key." "Well," he said, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up here on this second floor with that odor, you're mistaken. I'll take my bed out on the back porch. I'm certainly not going to put up with that." Then I saw him start down the stairs. I had to surrender. "I'll give you the key," I said, "but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I just don't have the strength to do it." "I know," he said. "Just give me the key. Just authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will." So with trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it from my hand, and he walked over to the door, and he opened it, and he entered it, and he took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and he threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet. Oh, what victory and relief to have that dead thing out of my life! Then a thought came to me. I said to myself, "I've been trying to keep this heart of mine clear for Christ. I start on one room, and no sooner have I cleaned it than another room is dirty. I begin on the second room, and the first room becomes dusty again. I'm so tired, and I'm so weary of trying to maintain a clean heart and an obedient life. I'm just not up to it. Lord, is there any chance that you would take over the responsibility of the whole house and operate it for me and with me, just as you did my closet?" I could see his face light up as he replied, "That is why I came. But," he added slowly, "I'm not the owner of this house. I'm just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine." I saw it in a minute, and dropping to my knees, I said, "Lord, you have been a guest, and I have been the host. From now on, I'm going to be the servant. You are going to be the owner, the master, the Lord." Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title deed to the house. I eagerly signed it over to belong to him alone for time and eternity. "Here," I said, "here it is, all that I am and have forever. Now you run the house. I'll just remain with you as a servant and a friend." He took my life that day. And I can give you my word, there is no better way to live the Christian life. He knows how to keep it in shape, and deep peace settles down on my soul. May Jesus Christ settle down and be at home in your heart as the Lord of all. Brothers and sisters, it's good to be home. It's good to be home. But it's even better that your hearts and my hearts are Christ's home. Do you know this little song that we sang as children? into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. It's a prayer. Let's sing it together.
Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in today, come in to stay, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Pray it again.
Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Our hearts are your home, Lord. And now we come to your table of forgiveness and remembrance. Bless us and be with us. In the name of Jesus, I pray.